Welcome back, everybody. You've tuned into Truth Stream Oasis. And this podcast goes out to all of you exiles and captives that are captive in Babylon. This goes out to every one of you who are running your race with endurance and with patience. This goes out to those who are weary. I'm your host, Amos Ridley, and you've tuned into True Stream Oasis. I just want you guys to know that I do this podcast hopefully to give you knowledge and to refresh the weary out there, because I know that it takes patient endurance to get through these end times, especially as we see the labor pains getting more intense and we see everything that's going on around us. First of all, first and foremost, Jesus Christ said that I will never leave you nor forsake you, even unto the end of the age. And I find it interesting that he stressed that word, even unto the end of the age, because I was thinking about that passage of scripture one day, and the Lord revealed to me that the reason he said even unto the end of the age was because he knew that in the end times a lot of people were going to feel abandoned, that the enemy was going to attack you, making you feel like, you know, oh, the light's going out, the hope's going away, you know. And as the enemy gets more power in the government and things get more difficult, you know, in your flesh, there's going to be this temptation to feel like the Lord has turned his back on you, like he's hiding his face from you, you know. And I think it's awesome that Christ stressed that I will never leave you nor forsake you, even unto the end of the age, even in that time when you'll most feel like that you're forsaken, even unto the end of the age. So that's it. That's first and foremost. You're not alone. Jesus Christ said, wherever two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. And he told us he would never leave us or forsake us. He's the good shepherd. And second of all, I'm here. And I'm going through trials and sufferings right along with you guys. We're all in this together. So everybody stand strong. Strengthen the feeble knees so that they don't give way. Keep the faith. Keep it up. Keep going. Because this is it. This is the time. We're in it. And there's no other time to get ready for it. This is it. Day by day, we're going to see things progress. The apostles even said when they were writing the Bible that they were in the last days. So we know we're very close, and we see the signs around us. Jesus said, you know, wherever you see the vultures gather, there's the carcass. You know, and the way I interpret that verse is, if you just see one or two signs, you know, you just see one or two vultures, there may not be a carcass. You know, this may not be the event, but when you see all the vultures gathering around, when you see all the signs coming together at once, you know that the time is at hand. Just like when you see a lot of vultures in the sky, you know that there's a carcass on the ground. And it's dinner time, you know. So this is it. You know, we know. We see the signs around us. We don't know the day or the hour, although there are plenty of people on the internet that spend quite a bit of an obsessive amount of time trying to figure out the day and the hour. But Jesus said that no man would know the day or the hour. But he did chastise the Pharisees for not discerning the signs of the times. He said, you know, hey, when a cloud comes in, you know it's going to rain. You know, how is it you can't discern the signs of the times? You know, so we are to be aware of the times that we're living in. We just don't know the day or the hour. I see people running to and fro for knowledge. That's what everybody's talking about. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. I need to know this, and I need to know that. And, you know, I do a delivery job, so, you know, I have a lot of time to think because I'm driving. And to be honest with you, I'm sick and tired of the radio. I really haven't listened to the radio in months. It's just yak, 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 yak. It's one, you know, set up, molded agenda after another. the Republicans, the Democrats, the right wing, the left wing, up, down, black, white. It's, you know, everybody's got their little niche slice of the pie and how they can find their listener market and everything. And it's just all bull to me because it's all coming out of Babylon, and I'm through trying to figure out Babylon by Babylon sources. Babylon will never help you figure out Mystery Babylon. That's a conclusion personally I've come to, is that I can't go to CNN, ABC, even the alternative media. You know, there's nothing that's going to help me understand Mystery Babylon. And all I know is the Bible says that in the end times, a fierce king will arise, understanding dark sayings or dark sentences. In Psalm 78, the Lord says that I will utter dark sayings or dark sentences of old. This king of fierce countenance, whoever he may be, it's typified by Satan himself, understands scripture. He understands the counsels, okay? And he said, it says in Daniel that he'll be a master of intrigue. What is intrigue? For those of you who haven't listened to my podcast, Conspiracy in the Bible, Seized by Intrigue, I would recommend that you go back, because I've documented the whole section where that king arises. He's a master of intrigue, and how intrigue is curiosity. It gets people curious. You know, people want knowledge. They just got to know. They just have to know. And it's to a fault. Curiosity killed the cat. Remember that. Curiosity killed the cat. And we don't want to be one of those cats. This is the temptation, this knowledge. It's the same thing that was going on in the garden. Satan said, in so many words, what he was putting forth to Eve was the fact that God was holding her back, that he could help her have knowledge that would, in the end, she would be like God. You know, this hidden knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you just partake of that tree and you take that fruit, you're going to know good from evil and evil from good. In fact, you can make up your own rules of good and evil, because you'll be so illuminated, you'll be beyond religion. Of course, I'm being facetious here. It's ridiculous what's going on. You know, I have the opportunity to do this podcast, and I have millions of things I could cover. Millions of topics. I can go through the Bible and teach. I can teach doctrines. We can talk about conspiracies. We can talk about anything. You know, I turn the computer on, I set up the mic, I put the recording program on, and I talk. But what do I talk about? What's really going to help you guys? This is what I think about. And I know I started out in the beginning, you know, like a machine, you know, putting a podcast out sometimes every 2 days. On average, it was about every 4 days. And I had a lot of thoughts, you know. I got saved around 9/11, and the Lord had taught me a lot in the last 6 years, in this past 6 years since 9/11. And I had a lot of things to say and a lot of things that I wanted to put out there that I felt the Lord was putting on my heart. And so I kind of burned through that, and then I joined the Revelations Radio Network and had a wider audience. And I'm like, well, man, I put out, you know, so much of the things that were on my heart. But here recently, I've really been trying to be careful about, you know, what I'm doing. I realize that this is going out to a lot of people, and that, you know, there's a responsibility here. So, you know, when I'm on my delivery job, I'm constantly thinking about things. And as I said, I turn the radio off. You know, I don't even want anything to do with it. I'm tired of the news. You know, they got us boxed in. So this whole podcast here is just going to be me just free-flowing and talking to you about some of the things I think about when I'm at work. And some of the things that I gleaned from the scriptures, and just prayer, praying to the Lord, you know, Lord, don't let me be deceived, please. You know, your word says that the whole world is deceived by the dragon, that the dragon deceives the whole world. The Bible says that, you know, that the deception is going to be so great that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. I don't think people take this seriously enough. Sometimes, and I've been there in my life, there was a period in my life where my heart was very hardened, so I very well know from experience what it's like to just have words going in your ears or reading words, and they're hitting you, but they're hitting you at a level that's not a level deep enough to where it affects you and causes action and makes you realize. So, you know, the words in the Bible, I mean, if we just listen, if we just have our hearts circumcised and we can be sensitive and we can think for real, you know, and realize these things at the deeper level with the impact that's needed, it'll change our lives because the Bible tells the truth. And I just got to the point where, you know, that's all I want. You know, I've got to get in the Bible. I've got to read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, you know, and I'm talking to people, and I'm trying to explain to them what I feel like's coming, and they're not getting it, because this New Age movement, it's so annoying to deal with, because this New Age movement is coming right up against the truth, and unfortunately, the state of people's hearts right now is more fertilized and just set up to go with this New Age thing. It's just what they want to hear. We're at a time where this is what people want to hear, is the New Age stuff. They want to hear it. They're now into the conspiracies. They've tasted the fruit of what it feels like to be like, oh, I'm figuring out what the government's doing. They've always had that secret clearance, and I've never been able to know. And they, you know, look at all this stuff I'm figuring out. Boy, aren't I smart, and I have so much wisdom, and, you know, figuring all this out. You know, I don't know how to put it, but it's that temptation, you know, to know all this stuff. And I've just sat there and I've just been, you know, just turning the gears, thinking about this and trying not to be deceived, and asking God for wisdom and trying to figure it all out. You know, I don't need to figure it all out. I just need to know enough. I need to see it. And I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking deeply about it, and I'm like, it doesn't make any sense that, you know, television networks like A&E or the History Channel, they're revealing all this Freemason stuff now. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. You know, it's kind of like, you ever heard that saying, you know, it just doesn't add up? It's like, okay, in mathematics, on each side of the equal sign, you know, if X equals 10, we know that it's 10 equals 10. It's like in algebra and stuff, you got to have both sides of the equal sign equal. And something just doesn't add up. Something's funny. Right after 9/11, I remember when God saved me, my eyes were opened up and I started to see things. And I almost feel like after 9/11, the enemy knew, the enemy being Satan, knew that this was a time where people's eyes were going to be opened up. And I'm not sure about this, but if you go back to the scripture in Isaiah, I don't have the reference right offhand, but it says, in the day of the great slaughter, when the two towers fall, streams of living water will flow from every high and lofty hill. And the very next verse says, you know, the sun shall shine seven times brighter, like the light of sevenfold days, and the moon will shine brighter. And there's all this talk about, you know, light and the light being brighter. And sometimes I think that, you know, how Jesus says, it says every hidden thing will be exposed and everything will be brought out into the light. Sometimes I think that verse in the Old Testament, you know what? I'm cheating you guys by not finding it. I just wasn't going to talk about it. I didn't know I was going to bring up that verse. Let me pause this for a second. I'm going to find that verse for you in the reference and give it to you. And it'll only be a second for you guys because I'm going to pause it. Hold on. Okay, I found it. I should have known that. It was Isaiah chapter 30. It's Isaiah chapter 30, verse 25. It says, "In the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain and every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days. When the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted." Now, isn't that interesting? One of the other things about this verse, every time I read it, I always seem to like focus in on that part where it says, "When the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted." It stands out to me, the fact that he's healing the wounds that he inflicted. And this seems to be a common theme among the Lord's wisdom. He inflicts wounds for a purpose, and then he heals them. This is one of the deeper things of understanding why the Lord heals the wounds that he inflicted, why he inflicts the wounds. And sometimes I like to explain it to the fact that it's like God even left it as an example, even in our own medicinal field and surgery and stuff. A heart surgeon has to actually cut your chest to get to the heart to actually do the work of healing, you know, to do a bypass or whatever he's going to do. And I think there are examples all around us that scream just spiritual messages at us, but if we don't see them, it's not opened up to us and we don't get that understanding. But yeah, even a surgeon has to create a wound to heal. And that's how I like to explain that. But to get back to the point before I drift off too far, this, "In the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow." It talks about the moon will shine like the sun. It's pretty bright. And the sunlight will be seven times brighter. So it talks about a lot of light. And then we go back to the thought that the Lord says, you know, there's coming a day when all the hidden things will be exposed. All the secrets will come out. Okay? And it's funny, not funny, but interesting that it's in the context of a verse that talks about when the towers are falling, in the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall. I happen to think, and let me check this, but I happen to think that it has something to do with the slaughter that is going on here. I'm not sure if it's, I know immediately we're going to think, oh, 3,000 people were murdered on that day, and that's a slaughter. But it says it's a great slaughter, and not to take away from what happened on that day, but I happen to think that this has to do with something else. And I'm doing a search right now. I think it's Ezekiel chapter 9. And I'm going to put this together, and you guys can email me if you disagree. I'm just throwing it out there. It's a thought I had. You know, it might have been the Lord leading me to it. But let me read Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Then I heard him call out in a loud voice, 'Bring the guards of the city here, each with a weapon in his hand.' And I saw six men coming from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. With them was a man clothed in linen, who had a writing kit at his side. They came in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim, where it had been, and moved to the threshold of the temple. Then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing kit at his side and said to him, 'Go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it.'" Let me read that again, Ezekiel 9:4. "And said to him, 'Go throughout the city of Jerusalem,'" that would be the people of God, because we know ultimately that the spiritual city of Jerusalem is really comprised of the people of God. "Go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a" what? "A mark on the foreheads. What does that sound like? Doesn't that remind you of Revelation chapter 9 or chapter 7? We'll have to find out here. I'm betting that it's Revelation chapter 7 with 144,000. It says, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. This is for Revelation 7, verse 2. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And this is where he says, I heard the number of them sealed. It was 144,000 from all the tribes of the children of Israel. So I just find that similar. It was something that came to mind while I was reading this. But he says, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it. These are people who, it reminds me of the two witnesses. They're clothed in sackcloth, they're mourning, you know. They're in that state of mind where they're mourning, they're grieving and lamenting. You know, they just can't feel good about life anymore because they care too much about what's at stake. You know, it's hard to have a good time, it's hard to relax, you know, because there's so many people that are deceived and there's so much wickedness going on, and you know that that's in the sight of a holy God. His light is shining down and he can see it. Have you ever seen something that made you feel uncomfortable? You know, you're sitting in somebody's house and you're watching this movie and you had no idea, but you know there was some type of sexual situation that comes up and you're feeling uncomfortable because you just don't want to watch it. You know, imagine at infinitesimal level, you know, God, he's so holy and he has to view all this stuff that's going on in the world, you know. And that's what reminds me of the two witnesses. They're in mourning and lamenting over the things that are going on. And that's what God's saying. He's saying, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it. Now, to get to the point where it says, in the day of great slaughter, and I want to make the point that maybe it doesn't, you know, if this does relate to 9/11, maybe it doesn't relate to the 3,000 only, but the greater slaughter that took place, because it says that when the towers fall, it doesn't say two towers, but in the day when the towers fall, there's a mentioning of a great slaughter. Now, I propose that these two sets of scriptures are the same time period. I could be wrong, I'm just putting it out there. See what you guys think. It says, as I listened, he said to the others, follow him through the city and kill, without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter old men, young men, and maidens. There it is, the slaughter, the mention of the great slaughter. Women and children. But do not touch anyone who has the mark. Okay? Doesn't that sound similar? Where he's saying, before you do all this destruction, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And haven't we seen that mankind has been likened to the earth, the sea, and the trees? We know in Revelation it says that the sea that you saw was peoples, nations, multitudes, and languages. We know that the blind man who Jesus healed his sight, when he first started to see, he said, what do you see? And the man says, I see people walking around. They look like trees. Okay? So this is just like Paul said, we speak spiritual truths in spiritual words. They can try to, you know, change the language or whatever, but you can't change the symbols. It's in there. You know? So He says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees." This sounds like a great slaughter. Till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And then you go back to Ezekiel, and he says, "Slaughter old men, young men, and maidens, women, and children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark." It sounds very similar. "Begin at my sanctuary." And doesn't the Bible say in the book of Peter, 1 Peter or 2 Peter, I'm not sure which one, he says, judgment begins with the house of God. And he says here, "Begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were in front of the temple. Then he said to them, "Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go." So they went out and began killing throughout the city. While they were killing and I was left alone, I fell face down, crying out, "Ah, sovereign Lord, are you going to destroy the entire remnant of Israel in this outpouring of your wrath on Jerusalem?" He answered me. It says, the sin of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of bloodshed, and the city is full of injustice. See, the Bible tells the truth, guys. It tells the truth. Whoever's listening out there, it tells the truth. This is what's going on. There's a lot of bloodshed, you know? And you don't have to murder somebody. If you just waste somebody's life in slavery and you deceive them, that's bloodshed. Doesn't matter whether you killed them or not. And there's a lot of war going on, and the city is full of injustice. You know there's tons of injustice going on. You got arrogant, rich elites out here doing all this stuff, and then you got the poor people down here who are trying to do things right, and they're being oppressed. Just read the Old Testament. God is the defender of the poor and of the widow and the orphan and the fatherless. So, yeah, I can understand this. Ezekiel fell down on his face, crying out, "Ah, sovereign Lord, are you going to destroy the entire remnant?" And the Lord answered. He said, "The sin of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great." He didn't just say great, he said exceedingly great. "The land is full of bloodshed, and the city is full of injustice. They say, 'The Lord has forsaken the land. The Lord does not see.'" Now, if you just take that like that, you'd be able to deny it. Say, "Oh, the Lord has, you know, I know the Lord hasn't forsaken the land. I know the Lord sees." But he's looking at the heart of people. People are feeling like they're forsaken. That God's turned his back on this land. And that the Lord has turned his face away. You know? But listen what the Lord says. He says, "So I will not look on them with pity or spare them, but I will bring down on their own heads what they have done." Then the man in linen with the writing kit at his side brought back word, saying, "I have done as you commanded." So we have the picture of the slaughter there. In the day of great slaughter, we're looking at... what was it, Isaiah chapter 30, where where it talks about in the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain and every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter. So, to connect this, I think the day of great slaughter, when the two towers fell, 9/11, it was that time when God sent that angel out that there was a slaughter. And that you know, maybe, you know, that is the time when the servants were sealed, you know, for the end times. Can't be sure, but I just wanted to connect that and put it out there and see what you guys think. Of course, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit, and I would be interested to get any responses on that to see, you know, how my brothers and sisters feel about it. You know, their safety in the multitude of counsel. But we're living in strange days. We're living in the end times. And there's a lot of deception everywhere. And trying to explain this is like trying to express a spiritual concept that the words just don't do good enough. And you know me, sooner or later I'll get to the point. As I said, I do a lot of thinking in my car, and for the last few months I've been trying to formulate a way, ask the Lord to give me the wisdom and discernment and the communicative ability to communicate this concept that I see inside, you know, in my spirit, as to how Satan is waging his warfare. And it's been, you know, it's taken months. I've had certain analogies that have come to mind, and you know, I just didn't feel moved to do it. And tonight I just turned the computer on because I had this idea. While I was at work tonight, I thought about Capture the Flag. And I don't know if it's the best way to explain it, but I think it's good enough. And I think you guys will get the concept. It has to do with pollution and counterfeiting. I've been wanting to talk about this for quite a long time. Again, I just wanted to wait until I had molded over and it kind of came together in a cohesive way, so I could present this to you. And a lot of you guys out there are going to be like, yeah, I knew this. But hopefully, you know, there's some people out there that this is really going to help. And for those of you who are wise, maybe it'll add something to your wisdom. I want to start out with, here we go. Have you guys ever had this situation where, you know, you're wondering how Satan's doing all this, how he's deceiving people, how he's getting the world turned against Christianity? Because, you know, 10 or 15 years ago, when I thought about 666 and I thought about the Mark of the Beast, and, you know, 15, 20 years ago, as I was a young man studying this, I'm like, how's this going to happen? How's the world going to accept 666? You know, we're never going to get to the point where people are going to let 666 be tattooed on their hand or on their forehead. You know, how are we going to get to the point where, you know, the world would worship an antichrist, or if a man showed up, or if, you know, indwelt by Satan? How are we going to get to this point? Well, the 1990s pretty much started answering that for me. As I saw the music go downhill, I saw it getting into grunge, and the music started getting darker, and we got into this lamentation rock that we call emo, and we've gotten to this, like, gothic spirit, you know, where it's, like, really cool to dress dark and just, you know, laugh and mock everything, and who cares, and everything's just so messed up. We're here. So if anybody had any questions, like myself, they're answered. We got here. We're at that point where people are getting disillusioned with religion. And how did this happen? And what do we do? Where do we go? Well, I think some of us, you know, whether we're gifted to do it or not, need to dig around. And somebody needs to start the ball rolling on this. And get the conversation going, plant a seed that'll start something. And as you guys know, if you listen to me, maybe it's my own insecurities, I don't know, but I always feel like I just stumble around, I jump subjects, and I go from here to there. But hopefully, if you guys are paying attention, you can put this together, because some of the things that I've said have been really important. And I know I don't have all the pieces, but what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to put my part out there, and hopefully I have some key pieces to the prophetic puzzle that if I put it out there in the, I hate this word, but out there in the marketplace, you know, somebody else will pick up on it, and it might be something that somebody else needs. You know, this is a form of communication. You know, the churches, not all the churches are safe. There's a lot of junk out there, not picking on any individual Christians or anything, but there's a lot of junk out there. There's a lot of false ministries, the whirlwind spinning. A lot of people are saying, what's true? Can I trust this congregation? Can I trust this pastor? The government screwed up. The world was one way, and it's a totally different, I thought it was one way, and it's a totally different way than I thought it was, and I feel insecure and I don't know what to trust. You know, it's crazy. I know. I'm right there with you. I know it's crazy. But, you know, we're here. This is the time we're in. We've got to learn discernment. We got to figure things out. So I want to put this stuff out there. And, this isn't thus saith the Lord. This is thus saith Amos. When I'm teaching the word, it's one thing. But when I'm putting something out there that I'm just giving to you, you know, as some of my thoughts, I'm going to let you know. I think it's time to get this discussion started about what Satan's doing. I think we need to talk about pollution and counterfeiting. We need to educate other believers as to how the enemy's working, because the Bible says we're not to be unaware of his schemes. You know, we're supposed to expose the fruitless deeds of darkness, and that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to help people to see how this happens. One of the words that I want to start out with this counterfeiting and pollution, is stigma. Okay, I want to mention that word. I want to make an imprint there. Stigma. Think about that word. When I say the word stigma, what word comes to mind? I'm going to venture, take a little leap of a guess here, and say that maybe it's stigmatize. When I say the word stigmatize, what does that bring to mind? Does it bring to mind like you want to stay away, you're stigmatized to something? I have a friend in Australia, and when they tell me words over there that are politically incorrect, it's funny, some of the words, they don't mean anything to me. You know, I hear them, I could say them over and over again, and I won't get that weird feeling inside of, you're not supposed to say that. You know, we have words over here in America that they're not stigmatized to. So, you know, it's all about neural connections. If you guys have been listening to me long enough, you'll know that neural connections are important. And Satan's the master psychological deceiver. He understands that man is born with a fresh mind, and he knows, without plugging any computers in or any microchips, he knows through sight and sound and voice and the written word, he knows how to get in there and map those neural connections for his benefit. And that's what they do. You know, Satan stigmatizes us. He teaches us stigma. You know, I did a podcast for you guys that want to go back and listen for reference. I did a podcast called Exposing 666 and RFID Chips. And in that, I talk about the phrase, the mark of the beast. And I talk about what the word mark is. The phrase mark of the beast, or not mark of the beast, 666. The actual Greek phrase that is translated as 666 is key Z stigma. That's CHIXISTIGMA, key Z stigma. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist. You just read the words, and you know that the words that we have now in our languages now come from other languages. It doesn't take a rocket scientist, when you see that word stigma, that you're dealing with some type of stigmatizing. Okay? And I have often thought, you know, what is the mark of the beast? The word mark comes from a Greek word called charagma, and it means to make a scratch or an etching. And it, you know, a scratch or an etching, it reminds me of like the old LPs, you know, the vinyl, the record players, and you got this groove, and you're just following that groove, that needle's following the groove, but when it hits a scratch, it just skips, you know, can't get past that scratch to get to the end of its destination, which is at the end of the record, you know? So you've got this needle following this groove, and then it hits that scratch, and it's like, you know, it's like scratch, 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 scratch. It can't get past that scratch, and it just skips, and skips and skips. And that's kind of reminds me of the 666. You know, mankind is stuck on the carnal level. They can't get to that spiritual understanding that only the Holy Spirit can provide. That Holy One of Israel has to be added to the incomplete and unholy six that is man's number. In 6 days shalt thou work. Man was created on the sixth day, and it's 666 repeating itself. They just can't get to number seven, that level, that number that represents God's level. And I'm not talking about any freaky new age higher consciousness bullcrap. It's just to Paul the apostle said, may the eyes of your understanding be opened. And that's through the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy One of Israel added to that imperfect six. And that's how you get to that level. So, you know, you have all these thoughts about the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is in your mind, okay? And it manifests itself in your right hand through what you do. The right hand is the work that you do. Like, Christ did the work of the Father. Christ sat at the right hand of the Father. Okay? The right hand always notates your actions, what you do. The forehead denotes your mind, your mindset. So when you have the mark of the beast in your forehead, okay, you think like the beast. You are persuaded of the same persuasion of the beast. You think alike. The mark in your hand has to do with your actions are in accordance with the beast. Okay? So, what is the mark of the beast? What is it? You know you're going to think like the beast, and you're going to do actions that are right in line with the beast when you have the mark of the beast. Well, the mark of the beast is 666, and if you do the study on the Greek phrase, it's kizestigma. There's a stigmatization going on. How is that stigmatization going on? How is he stigmatizing people? Because that's the issue. I want to focus in like a laser beam. Do you want to know? You want me to open it up for you and show you Pandora's box? You want me to show you what it is? Because if I was a gambling man and if I was in Vegas, I would lay it all down on this. Satan is keeping people away from God via the mark of the beast. But the mark of the beast is this: to stigmatize people, to scratch, to make an etching, to just scratch somebody's mind, to graffiti it, to pollute it, and to scrape it like an iron tool back and forth, you know, to drive something into somebody's mind. To just engrave it, you know, probably with repeated real-world lessons, you know, repeated real-world lessons over and over again, they scratching that etching in the mind, stigmatizing them through neural connections over and over and over again until that person can't see God the way he really is because they're biased, they're polluted, they're corrupted, their mind has been poisoned. Just like the ancient Israelites in the desert when all the serpents bit them and they had to look to the staff with the serpent on it to be healed. And Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent on the staff in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So as we are poisoned by Satan's viper bite, we have to look to the cross to be healed because our minds are polluted. The only way we can overcome the mark of the beast is through the blood of the Lamb, through Christ himself. It's all about being stigmatized against religion. Okay? We're going to get into what this stigmatizing is and how it plays out and how it works, and we'll talk about it a little bit more. But I want to take a break here, and I'm not going to call it a commercial break because we've been stigmatized. I don't want no commercials in there, you know. But I have a friend who's involved in an organization called Operation Help Children, and she's a very nice lady, and she works really hard to help orphans. And the Bible does tell us that in the book of James, that pure and undefiled religion is this, is to help the widows and orphans, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And I think this is a worthy cause, and she's a very sweet lady, and I just want to help her in her ministry. So I recorded a little thing that I'm calling a truth break, okay? And go ahead and give this a listen, and when we come back, we'll delve into the stigmatization, and we'll talk about that, okay?
Hi, my name is Anna. I was born and raised in Romania. I emigrated to the United States, and I formed an organization because I seen all the sufferings of the orphans in my country. My organization's name is Operation Help Children, and we helping pediatric hospitals and orphanages, which are called children's home today. I was grown up in a communist country, and it was very hard. And today it changed, but we still have many orphans who are left in the hospitals. The mother takes them because they're sick, yet after they have to pick them up, they will leave them there saying that they won't have enough food. They don't have enough food and money to keep that child. I would like you to help our organization if possible and send us some help. Monetary help will help better because they don't let us send toys anymore and clothing, because many children got sick by playing with toys and wearing clothes. Our organization's address is Operation Help Children. .org. Operation Help Children. .org. And you could donate to PayPal, in PayPal, to Operation Help Children. Thank you very much, and God bless you.
Okay, we're back, and I hope some of you guys out there, I hope the Lord will move you to give to her ministry. And Anna's a really nice lady, and I can personally vouch for her integrity. This lady just really loves children, and I do as well. Children are actually little people who become big people, and it's an investment in the future. That's why we want to pass the gospel down to our children and pass it along, because, you know, it's the future. So let's get back into the subject of the stigma and counterfeiting and pollution and what that has to do with capture the flag. Because I know you guys are just dying to find out how I'm going to connect this to capture the flag. Basically, what I want to present to you is just an idea that, as I said, I've been mulling over and thinking about for a while, trying to just, you know, since I have this podcast, use it as an opportunity to get it out there, you know, put it out there, you know, for everybody to hear, get the ball rolling, because I want to talk about this. And you guys out there that are listening, please email me. You know, I'm going to give you the email information at the end of the podcast, and I'll be real interested into hearing what you guys think of this. But as I said, you know, let's see here. How should I start here? Well, let's start with the charismatic denominations. Not to pick on, I don't know if you can just say it's all charismatic religions. Charismatic basically has to do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you know, we do know that the Holy Spirit does impart gifts to the body of Christ. So here again we have an example of, you know, being stigmatized. You know, certain words have been used, and really what I want to do is communicate the concepts and thoughts to you, and I hope you guys can look past the stigmatization of some words and actually understand what I'm trying to bring to you. But let's just take a look at some of what we should say as the prosperity gospels, for instance. Let's take a look at the Catholic Church. Again, I'm not picking or shining the spotlight on any particular individual in one of these denominations. Far be it for me to do that, because you know what? God is the judge of man's heart. And I'm not about judging a particular person, but basically what I feel like Satan has done to destroy the movement of Christianity, to try to destroy the true followers of Christ, to try to destroy the movement that Christ started, to try to pollute and destroy in general, is stigmatizing things. So let's see here, how am I going to connect this to capture the flag? Okay, basically in the game capture the flag, if any of you guys have played this game, there's a certain territory that you're in control of. You know, a certain, if you're playing in a field, there's a certain part of that field that is, you know, belongs to maybe the white flag team, and part of the field belongs to those that have the black flag. Sometimes it might be red and blue, but for good and evil, we're going to use the white flag versus black flag analogy. It just makes it clearer. And what the object of the game is to, you know, take your black flag to the territory of the white flag and plant your flag there and remove the white flag. And as you capture more territories, pretty soon, if you capture all the territories, you win the game. Some of you guys out there that play Halo Online, I'm not advocating it, but I'm aware of it, can probably more readily understand what I'm trying to say. There's a certain amount of territories in the game, and whoever gets their flag on all the territories wins. So the problem lies in the fact that it's not a problem. It's what we're supposed to do. But it looks like a problem in the face of evil, is that Christians don't tend, as a majority, to be aggressive and to take territory. They tend to back off, you know. And Satan realizes this, and I think it stems from Christians just desiring purity. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who thirst after righteousness." And Christians, by nature, because they have the Holy Spirit, want purity, and they tend to back away from and stay away from things that are polluted. It's just a side effect of having, you know, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, that you desire purity, cleanness, and things that aren't polluted. And once things are polluted, you tend to back away from them. Satan realizes this, so what he does is he advances. He takes something that belongs to the Christian culture, whether it be words or concepts or phrases that are commonly found in the Bible, and he tends to grab a hold of them, make them his own, pollute them, and then, you know, Christians would be like, "Oh, that's polluted. You know, I want to back away from that. You know, I'm trying to keep myself unspotted from the world." But there's a battle going on here. You know, it's a battle for the hearts and minds and souls of men and women and children. And, you know, Satan just keeps advancing. And, you know, this ties into the Language of Deception podcast on how you can confuse people and how you can make neural connections to certain words. Here's an example. Okay, and I'm sure a lot of you guys can relate to this. Have you noticed lately that there's been a more of a push? You'll see more and more people calling Jesus Yeshua. Yeah, so I think part of the reason why this is happening is because we're seeing all these televangelists and some of these ministries on TV that are really huge, and they seem to have a lot of influence, and they're like, Jesus will save you, Jesus will do this, Jesus loves you, and Jesus this, and you know, and that gets all tied up to all these prosperity gospels that any of us that have read the Bible, especially I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, knows that this is falsehood. It's just simple carnality. And but because these preachers are out there saying Jesus, 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 and you got all these people, you know, slanderously making fun of Jesus, that this word Jesus has some neural connections to it that are negative now. And that's that neural connection that was made. That's that stigma. So you find people saying, you know, backing off of the name Jesus and trying to find something else that's not polluted. So they're going back to the Hebrew roots and calling him Yeshua. And this is something, as I said, you know, as I drive, I think about, and I'm trying to put this into a concept and put it out there. And I might be fumbling my way through it and stumbling and bumbling, but I know you guys are going to get it. And I know some of the other podcasters are listening will take this and run with it and probably explain it further and better than I do, but I just want to put it out there to plant the seed. This is it, people. This is it. This is what Satan's doing. His game is pollution and corruption and destruction. And I want to get this across that this is how he's doing it. Think about the Catholic Church. Just take a minute, clear your mind, and think about this. Christianity had just been planted by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? We had a period of, I'm not sure, but it was about 100, maybe 200 years where the church is going out. And then historians will tell you that this curtain fell down. And that curtain refers to a period where we don't have any writings or anything. We don't really know what was going on. And then all of a sudden, when the writings started to appear again and we have, you know, mention of the church, on the other side of that curtain, it was a very different church. It was the Catholic, the Holy Roman Empire was started. And if you look at this, I think this, you know, as David Lowe, author of Earthquake Resurrection, for those of you who want to go back and listen to the Earthquake Resurrection interview, it's up on the Podomatic site at TrueStream. You can listen to that. David Lowe made a reference to the white horse, the first horse of the four horsemen of the apocalypse being released. And we talked about that it was, you know, it looked like a white horse. Its rider was given a bow. There was no arrow. He comes in the name of Christ, like Christ comes back on the white horse, but this one went out to conquer, okay? And we've postulated and thought that, you know, hey, could this, you know, appearing of the Catholic Church, the Holy Roman Empire, be this white horse, okay? But think about what Satan was doing, you know? This was going on back in Acts. If you guys remember correctly from reading the book of Acts, you'll remember Simon the Sorcerer. And, you know, he was confusing people, okay? He was Simon Magus, the magician, the sorcerer. And you know how the Catholic Church states, oh, we get the papacy from that verse where Christ said to his disciples, he said, who do you say that I am? You know, he says, and Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ said, Peter, upon this rock, your name shall be Cephas, which means little rock, like a stone. And he said, upon this rock, Petra, big rock, like side of a mountain, I will build my church. And the Catholic Church says that that's where they get the papacy from, you know, the Pope, the idea of the Pope, that Peter was the rock that the church was founded on. We know that's not true because Christ says he's the rock. God says he's the rock of ages. The prophecies are about Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. Okay, and the key to it lies in the fact that if you go back and look at the Greek words, you'll know that when he was calling Peter Cephas, he was like little stone. And when he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, that word rock is Petra, and it means, you know, something huge like the side of a mountain. And what he was saying was, upon this confession of faith I'll build my church. Upon the fact that I am the Christ, I'll build my church. Not upon Peter. Okay? They say that Peter founded the church in Rome. Okay? And if you go back and do your research, you can look it up on the internet, try to find a reputable site. If you look back and do the research, you'll find that Peter never was in Rome. In fact, Paul, the apostle, wrote a letter to the church at Rome. And Paul said, you know, he specifically said that he doesn't like to build on another man's foundation. So if Peter had been the apostle to the Romans, and he had been in Rome to establish supposedly the quote-unquote true Catholic Church, then, you know, Paul wouldn't have been preaching to them. He wouldn't have been writing letters to them, because Paul said, you know, I don't like to build on any other man's foundation. So we know that Paul was the apostle to the Romans. Paul was all about Rome. Peter was never in Rome. But there was somebody who was in Rome, and that was Simon Magus. And we know that he was following the disciples around, trying to get this Holy Spirit power. He wanted it. He probably realized, hey, this Christianity is an up-and-coming thing. And, you know, and of course, Satan was behind it all in the driver's seat, pushing his buttons. But there's another thing. The only Peter that was in Rome was Simon Magus. And you have to understand that back in that day, the interpreter of the mysteries, was, the initials were used, the PTR, the interpreter of the mysteries. The only Peter, the interpreter of the mysteries that was in Rome, was Simon Magus. And what he did was he took Christianity, he was into sorcery and the mysteries, he took the Babylonian mystery religion and just put a Christian cloak on it, and basically substituted, you know, all the worship of the Babylonian gods. He substituted them for the saints, made idols, substituted in the mystery rituals, and just modified it for the Christian religion. And that's where the Holy Roman Empire and the Catholic Church came out of. Was a lot of people believe that it was from Simon Magus, who was in Rome. And that's how all this Babylonian stuff got mixed in. But if you take a look at what Satan was doing, he set up the Catholic Church through the hearts and minds of men and said, this is the church. This is the connection to God. This is the real church. When it wasn't the real church, it was set up as a false religion, but people didn't, on the outside, they weren't telling people it was a false religion. You're like, this is the true Christian religion. And Satan's very patient. So, you know, he put the yeast into the dough. Jesus said, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that's entered into the dough until it works its way through the whole lump. Well, Satan knows this too, because he's the king of fierce countenance that rises up and understands dark sayings. So he always takes God's ideas and perverts them for his own purpose. There's nothing new under the sun, and Satan doesn't have creative speech, only God does. So Satan can only take what God has created and pervert it. So basically, he's very patient. He planted the false religions, and he waited until they permeated and got their influence and probably had them mixed up in all these conspiracies and stuff. And what's coming out now? This is the day of it being exposed. So what defense does Satan have? Well, he's playing a chess game. He set it up beforehand, and this is his game, and he's not going to win, because Christ is going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming and with the breath of his mouth and with the two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth, which is the truth. But what Satan's doing is playing the game. He's playing the chess game. You know, he knew Christ was going to come, so he propagated in the minds and hearts of men all these myths of sun gods and everything, because what he's trying to do is he knows that there's going to be this one pure teaching, so he's trying to counterfeit it and pollute it so that when people find the real thing, they won't feel good about it. They'll get that stigma feeling inside. They'll be like, well, man, I've been believing this all my life. You know, it does seem logical, man. I watched that Zeitgeist movie, and, man, you know, Christ did say he was the light of the world. He's the Son of God, and S-O-N and S-U-N are pronounced the same. And, man, maybe Christ is one of those ones. Do you see the whole mentality? This is what Satan was doing. He was setting it up beforehand, that stigma, so that when you find the real thing, you're stigmatized against it. Because you got all these other neural connections to the things that you don't like, and you're afraid that Christ is part of all that. And you don't like that, and you're looking for purity. You're looking for Christ who's set apart, sanctified, and different, and you know that's the truth. Well, Satan comes in, he's like, all the goodies in my store look just like that. And if you're going to say that what I got in my store is bad, that Christ thing looks like the things in my store, and it could be the same thing. Are you sure? And it creates all this confusion. Now you can understand why God hates mixture. Why he says, I want to keep the holy separate from the unholy. Keep the common separate from what's noble. This is why it messes everything up. It's mixture. It's mixture. It's mixture. It's mixture. We have to have everything filed away in its proper place. Holy things are filed away in our minds as holy, and common and unholy things are filed away as uncommon and unholy. And we don't get those things confused. But guess what, guys? We're living in a day where everything's mixed up and everything's confused. And that's why you don't feel good picking up the truth, because Satan is stigmatizing. He created the Catholicism and the Holy Roman Empire and all these crusades and stuff, and had them doing all these things, all the sex abuse with the priests and all the crusades, doing it in the name of the Lord, and he attached it. This is the true church, and the true church is attached to God. And then all of a sudden it comes out, and God's bringing the light after the day of the great slaughter. The light's getting brighter and everything's being able to be seen, and Satan was playing the game ahead of time. Well, that's cool, because if the Catholic Church gets exposed, I've already made neural connections in people's mind that the Catholic Church is the one true religion and that they're Christianity and that's attached to God. So if you expose the Catholic Church, all you're going to do is prove to people that, you know, that it's God. That God is involved in conspiracies. Or maybe they'll come to the conclusion that, hey, this whole religion thing, since the Catholics are into the Illuminati and the Jesuits and the, you know, conspiracies and stuff, and the you know, the bloodlines and all this stuff that's coming out, you know, of course they don't mind the Catholic Church being exposed, because it's just going to help their purpose. It's just going to show, hey, this church is supposedly the true church, and look what they were doing. So they either come to one of two conclusions. Either I don't like the bitter taste in my mouth towards that church, and since that church is connected to God, I have a bitter taste in my mouth towards God. Or they'll go the other route, and they'll say, God's not real. This is all just part of man's conspiracies to control man, to make him feel guilty for what he does, so he can take him captive to his will and say, you know, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And it's all mind control. Okay? But what if it's not that? This is what I'm bringing to you. The mark of the beast is stigma. Satan has set it up beforehand. Let's take an example like this. Let's say you go into your backyard and you mark out a 10-foot by 10-foot section. And you say, just for example's sake, you say, this 10-foot by 10-foot section is sanctified. It's holy. It's set apart. This is one piece of land that I'm going to dedicate to the Lord, and this is where I'm going to go out and pray, and this is my holy place. This is different than every other piece of land that I have. this is special, and it's clean, and it's pure, okay? So, you know, metaphorically, Satan would be sitting over there looking at it saying, oh, man, I can't have this. You know, I just like to pollute everything. So he, you know, gets one of his people, like a witch or something, to go over there and draw pentagrams on it and kneel down on it and have all kinds of candle rituals and pig blood sacrifices or whatever. And you're going back out there and you see this. As a Christian, are you going to want to worship the Lord on that piece of land anymore? See, in your heart, that land could still be holy to the Lord, because it's what's in your heart that matters. If you sit on that land and in your heart you purely dedicate it to the Lord, it doesn't matter what takes place on it. All that matters is what's in your heart. So it's about your conscience. Okay? Satan's working on your conscience. You're going to be weak because you're going to have seen that witch on there doing all those sacrifices and all those rituals, and you're going to feel in your mind and in your heart that it's ruined. And you're going to stay away from it. So what are you going to do? You're going to be like, well, dude, that land's ruined. So I'm going to mark out another 10 by 10 section and make that holy. Satan comes over there and pollutes that. He goes over there this time with another minister who says he's a Christian and starts preaching all these doctrines that have nothing to do with the Bible and talking about God is all about money and materialism and stuff. You're going to feel, again, you're going to be like, oh, man, you know, like I keep setting aside this land and I want to keep it clean, and they just keep polluting it, and it makes me feel weird, and I don't want to worship on that because it's gotten into my head now, you know? Whereas if maybe, you know, that witch went over there and you didn't see anything, you went back to the land and you didn't see that ritual take place, wouldn't you have been able to worship fine to the Lord on that, and everything would have been fine? But the fact that you saw it happen, it bothers you. So now you're understanding why. Get this. Think about this. If you'd have went to that piece of land and you had not seen a witch doing their sacrifices or anything like that, you would have been fine. And this is all metaphorical as an analogy. You would have been fine worshiping God on that land and feeling like it was still sanctified, because it's what's in your heart. It's what's in your conscience. That's how you feel. And that's all that matters to the Lord. But you've seen that witch on there, and now it's bothering you. That this is the whole concept that I'm trying to get across with the New World Order. Why do you think they're corrupting everything and defiling it? All along, they've been doing all this nasty occultic stuff. They've been manipulating you behind the scenes and putting on the media and in the news that it's one reality that you were okay with. And they built this dam of all this stuff. They dammed it all up. They hid it. And they let it all build up. Now they're letting it all flood out so that they can corrupt everything. And you're not going to be able to think about things the same ever again. Admit it. Anybody who's into this and has been listening to the conspiracies and stuff is getting corrupted. Admit it to yourself. Just sit down, stop being in denial, and admit it to it. You're changed forever. Maybe not forever, because God can clean everything up and make all things new. But you're changed. You're changed. And there are a lot of things that you're distressed about. How do you think the battle is being waged? Satan wants to oppress you. So those things that you thought were clean, I mean, admit it, you went around to stores, you didn't see the occultic symbols, it wasn't bothering you, you know, you could live with your conscience because it was about what, it was you and the Lord. So this is the battle. The flood's coming out. He's defiling everything. He's polluting everything. And it's all aimed at disillusionment, so that you'll back up and you'll back up and you'll back up, and you won't be able to find anything that you can feel comfortable with anymore, because everything's polluted. He's polluted the Passover with the name Easter. And now we know about the connections to Ishtar. And we need to know these things. Okay? We do. God does want us to keep things separate. But see, it's playing into Satan's hands. And we need to be smarter than this. We have to understand that Christ died on the cross. And what we feel in our heart is what matters. We know the truth. It all ties into the it all ties into where Paul was talking about, a person who is involved in idol worship. You know, they become a Christian, they come out of that idol worship, but they're used to seeing that meat sacrificed to the idols. You know, and he's like, look, he's like, that person has a mental neural connection to that meat being offered to idols. Now, where our consciences are strong, theirs is weak. You know, we know there's no such thing as an idol, so it doesn't matter if the meat's offered to an idol or not, because it's nothing. But to that person, they have this strong mental neural connection that, you know, he's like, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols in front of them. He's like, you're going to cause them to stumble into sin. Why? Because it's what their conscience feels. He's like, you eat that meat that was sacrificed to idols unto, you know, in front of a brother who just came out of idol worship and his conscience is weak. He's like, that guy's going to feel horrible. He's going to be like, what are you doing, Paul? He's like, you're an apostle and you're eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. Don't you know that I just came out of that? And it's horrible. God's holy and he doesn't want any meat that was sacrificed to idols. You know, because the idol was built up in his head as if it was still real. And even though he's come to the Lord, he hasn't gotten through his head that that's nothing. You know, and this is how Satan is polluting everything. He's stigmatizing everything. That example with the meat, you know, he's like, don't cause your brother to sin. Because what will happen is that if Paul would have eaten meat that was sacrificed to idols in front of a weaker brother who came out of idol worship, you know, that brother would have been like, well, that's Paul the Apostle. He obviously knows, you know, the right way, and it's my problem, and I should be able to eat that meat too. And he'll go and try to eat the meat, but because his conscience is weak and he still has that problem, he's going to eat that meat. Later on, he's going to be feeling all guilty. He's going to be like, man, I can't believe I ate that meat to idols. He's going to be feeling bad because that neural connection to that hasn't been healed yet. He's still weak in his conscience. So this is what I'm trying to get across to you. I don't know if I'm doing a very good job of it. I hope you guys are grasping it. It's pollution and counterfeiting. He counterfeits the truth and then pollutes it. He sets up a counterfeit, adds pollution, and then he exposes it. He says, see, that's connected to God. And you can obviously see that they're hypocritical. They're doing all these rituals and stuff. Satan doesn't have any rules. He'll tell the truth. He'll lie. He'll mix truth with lies as long as it all ends up in a lie and gets you away from the Lord. He doesn't have any rules. If you guys ever saw the movie Spaceballs, and I don't recommend watching it. I'm not telling you to watch it, but before I became a Christian, I saw the movie, and some of you guys may have too. But there's a scene at the end of the movie where Rick Moranis and I can't remember, was it Jeff Daniels? I don't know. But they were having a battle between one was good and one was evil, and the evil guy's like, you know, that's why good always loses, because you have to obey rules and evil doesn't, you know? He's like, you know, because what he did was he reached out his hand to him in the middle of the battle. He's like, come on, let's have a truce. You know, throw down your weapons or something, I can't remember. So the good guy's like, okay, you want to be honorable, we'll throw down our weapons. So he throws down his weapon and the evil guy doesn't. Because the good guy's trying to do what's right and the evil guy doesn't have to do what's right. And he's like, that's why evil always wins. See? And that looks logical. That was an insidious lie. That's why Jesus gave it up. That's why he won. He's like, I give you everything. I'll even give you my life. And then I'm going to be resurrected and there's nothing you can do. I paid for it. You know, he's like, I'll take everything you have. Throw it at me. I'll take, what's the worst you got? Death? I'm the Lord. I'll overcome it. And he did. And he made a mockery of all the wicked principalities and powers. He made a mockery of them. But this is Satan's battle, is stigmatizing things. It's the mark of the beast. It's the 666. It's the key Z stigma. Those who believe, they overcame the mark of the beast. How did they overcome it? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the blood of the Lamb, because the Lord covers. Even when you're saying, here's another example. I hate to change the subject, but I just got to get this out while I'm thinking about it. Here's another example. you know, Jesus is the light of the world. There's nothing wrong with talking about somebody being illuminated by the Holy Spirit. But, ooh, when we say that word illuminated, a lot of you guys get a little weird feeling inside, if you're like me. You're like, oh, I don't like that word illuminated. Why? Because Satan stole it. Because his guys are the Illuminati, and they're the illuminated ones, and that has to do with evil, and Christians always want to get away from that, so we're like, we're not going to use that word. That's why I've said, let's take back that word. Let's live in the grace of Christ and not pay attention to what these guys are doing and take back these words and explain to people why we're taking back the word. Okay? Let's take back the things the enemy stole that he polluted. It's a difficult thing, you know. And that's why the New Age is matching up right along with spirituality, because you're using a lot of the same terms. And if they're not using the same terms, they're changing the terms but using the same concept but using different language. Like they're saying, you know, ascending to that Christ consciousness. And in a way, that sounds realistic, you know, that we have the mind of Christ, you know. We're going to attain the same level that Christ was at in his consciousness. And it sounds all good, but they're changing the words, and words mean things. And they're leading you astray. They're leading you in with a concept that seems right, but then they're changing the words, and those words have neural connections. You can't help but be affected by it in your mentality because you're using words. If you're not affected by words, then how in the heck, why do you go to school and even read books with words in it? Words affect you. Give it up and just admit it. You are affected by the movies you watch. You are affected unchangeably by music, by the things that go in. Whatever goes in is going to affect you. You can't deny that. People deny it all the time, but it's the truth. You're forever changed because something's stored in your memory, and it's part of your memory bank, and when you do your thinking on things, that's inevitably going to be tied to some other neural connections, and it's going to come in, and it's going to change the way you think about things because it's part of your database, and you're using your thinking process involves your whole database, and it's changed the original nature of the database. So this is what Satan does. He's the master psychological deceiver. He knows men are born with a fresh mind, and he knows how to, before you come to the Lord, he's got you, because you're not listening to the Lord. You're born in sin. You're born into his kingdom. You're a slave to sin. He's got you, and he works really hard to map those neural connections, make them, and he's got a broadband surfing, broad, wide path now, flood of information through this high-speed internet, through all these channels on the television, just flooding in on people. And he's able to just corrupt it. I was watching, I was over at a friend's house trying to witness to him, and he had put on the movie Clerks 2, and there was this guy sitting there with a t-shirt on that had a picture of Christ hanging on the cross, and he was doing this sexual dance. Well, there you have it. You're having this neural connection to some dirty thing, this perverted sexual dance, and he's wearing what we revere is the death of Christ on his t-shirt. And he was doing it together, and that's just Satan trying to attack. He's like, Jesus, dirty. Or in another way, he's just trying to say Jesus doesn't mean anything. He's just like this, you know. And it's horrible, and it's upsetting, and it's distressing. But guys, we've got to be strong. We've got to not have weak consciences. We have to know that the Lord has shed his blood for us. He knows we're in this world. He knows we're not going to be able to block out everything out of our eye gates and out of our ear gates. He knows stuff's going to go in. Jesus said that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out. Because what goes in, you can't always help that. But you can control. Well, let me put it this way. Whatever does come out reveals your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? So, you know, we're in this world. And it's just like, you know, it says in the Bible, it says Lot was just tormented in his righteous soul and vexed because of all the lawless and detestable things that he saw was going on. He was tormented. So if you're being oppressed and you're distressed by all the stuff that you're seeing going on, you're not alone. All of us who belong to the Lord for real are feeling this. You're not alone. You're not alone. We're all going through this. It's distressing us. And at the same time, we know we're sinners, and we know that it's only for the grace of Christ that we're any different. So it's kind of a unique position to be in. You're looking at these people and you could say, I've been there. I've been deceived. I know what it is. And you have compassion. But at the same time, the things that they're doing are pushing you away because you don't want to have anything to do with it. But you don't want to be hypocritical, and you don't want to be like, you know, I'm holier than thou. But it genuinely does stress you out because you have the Holy Spirit inside. So I just want you to know, I'm confessing that. If that relates to you, you know you're not alone. This is going on among all of us. But we've got to realize that Satan set up these prosperity gospels to be thought of as attached to God. And it's so thick. The hypocrisy and the false teaching is so obvious. And Satan does that on purpose because unbelievers don't have the Holy Spirit. They can't understand spiritual things. So he's got to set up these religions that are portrayed to the unbelievers that are so bad that even the unbelievers know that it's bad. That's why, you know, I've been with friends who I'm witnessing to, and they're flipping through the channels, and they're like, you're telling me about the Lord, and look at this crap. And they're showing me these channels where these guys are just hawking money, they're hawking their products, they look like an infomercial. And what do you say to that? There you go. They're polluting it on television, and they're identifying themselves with you because you're calling them a Christian. What are we supposed to do? Just ditch the word Christian now? That's what they were called first in Antioch. The Bible says it. But what are we going to do? Are we going to keep backing up and just letting go of everything until mum's the word? I'm the unspeakable thing. And what I'm preaching to you is this unspeakable thing. I can't say it because all the words that I would use to witness to you were used by all these false prosperity gospels, and you're sick of that, so if I even open my mouth, you're going to be sick of me. I mean, this is the game. You know, zeitgeist, you know, Jesus is just all these sun gods, you just like them. It's pollution and counterfeiting. Brothers and sisters, wake up and see it. Be bold. Don't back away. There are some who will listen. And you got to be real. And you know what? The only ones that are going to be effective is when these unbelievers look in your eyes and they know you're genuine. They know you realize you're a sinner, that you're saved by grace, that you're no different, that you were in the fire, you've got scars, and you're burned, but you're coming back in the house to rescue others. And they're going to know. And you have to trust the Holy Spirit to do the work because it never was you anyway. You just say the words, the Holy Spirit will do the work. But be cognizant of how Satan is attacking and how he is capturing the flag. He is taking the territory that was sacred to us. He's coming on it and he's setting his black flag down. And he's saying it's mine. And he's polluting it. And people are going to stay away from that black flag. And he's stigmatizing people. That's the mark of the beast. He's using the Pavlov principle to make neural connections in people's minds, setting up false religions, false concepts. And then when he gets people polluted against the false religions and that association to God, he's getting people disillusioned with God. God says in the Bible, he says, you know, you muddy up the waters. He's like, my throne, what flows from my throne is pure water, as clear as crystal. And it starts flowing from the mountain. He says, in the day of great slaughter, you know, streams of living water will flow from every high and lofty hill. Yeah, well, if there's people, you know, halfway down the hill or halfway down the mountain dancing in the water, muddying it up, the people at the bottom that get it are going to be like, ew, that's nasty water. I don't even want to drink that. When God released it pure and man took it and muddied it up and fed it to people, and it's nasty. And that's what Satan does. He muddies the water. God puts it out pure, people dance in it, get it all messy, and the people down at the bottom trying to drink it, they're like, I'm never drinking from this mountain again. I'm never doing it. It's polluted. And that's what Satan's doing over and over and over again. He is counterfeiting and then polluting. He'll counterfeit and then pollute. And it's counterfeit, pollute, stigmatize. Counterfeit, pollute, stigmatize. Counterfeit, pollute, stigmatize. And this is how he's working. And I'm gonna put it out there. I've said my piece, and I want you guys to take it and run with it. I want you to think about this. Please, guys, think about this. I know there's probably some of you guys out there that have already thought about this, and maybe I'm just putting it, you know, putting a face to it or something. I know you guys are familiar with this. Maybe what I'm hoping is that there's a few of you guys out there where a light bulb's going off and you're like, wow, you just explained what I've been trying to figure out. This is what Satan does. He pollutes. He sets up like it has a connection to God, then he pollutes it, and then he exposes it himself. Because what does he do? He goads you into sin, he tempts you into sin, and then as soon as you sin, he acts like he's your best friend, you know? Gives you all these justifications as to why you can sin, and that's all you're looking for. You're just looking for some justification so you can feel good about it. And then you sin, and then he runs right up to the throne and starts accusing you. That's what he does. He leads you into sin and then accuses you of it. You know, that's just like the government, you know, with Cho and the Virginia Tech incident. You know, we got all this pornography out there. We got all this injustice. We got all this crap on television that warps people's brains. We got all these movies like Saw, Texas Chainsaw Massacre, whatever generation you're from. It's crap. And it screws people's heads up. You know, they portray false role models in the family. They tear the family up. And then you have all the, you know, you have people like Cho that grow up. I'm not saying he's not a sinner. I'm not saying what he did was right. I'm not excusing it. But I'm looking at the other side, the hypocrisy. Then they get on television. Oh, how could this happen? How could this happen? This is so terrible. And it is terrible. It is terrible. But for them to just be sitting on there and questioning, like, where in the world did this come from? Well, excuse me, take a look at the country. Just take a look at the country. You know, you put crap in, you're going to have some people who are unstable. And they're going to take some of this crap real seriously, and they're going to go whacked. You know, so don't sit there and act like you don't know where it came from. That's like Satan, you know. He provides the stuff that screws you up, and then when you get screwed up, he goes and accuses you. So, you know, this is, it's crazy. He's just doing the deed. And now we're in a position where everything's polluted. What do? Stay faithful. Stay in the Word of God. Ask God for wisdom. Ask Him to give you a sharper mind so that when you're witnessing to people, you're aware of the words that are coming out of your mouth. You're not only aware of the words that are coming out of your mouth, you're also aware, more importantly, you're also aware of that other person's, how they're receiving it. How they're receiving it from their end with their perception. To be an effective witness, you must be able to have two perceptions. I call it mixel vision. Remember what it was like. It's seeing two realities at once. You know? You're able to think in the mindset of the carnal so that when you're witnessing to somebody, you can penetrate it because you understand their mindset. But you're sending the purity of the gospel through the Spirit. Ask the Lord for wisdom in how to speak and what words to choose, because we're living in a day where words are very important. And ask the Lord to give you the gift of how to explain things so that it will penetrate and it won't trip those neural connections, those little laser beams that have been set up to trip that stigmatization. Ask God how to witness to people. Ask Him. Ask the Lord to give you the wisdom and discernment and the communicative ability to give the gospel to people in such a way where you don't trip those neural wires that have been set up by Satan. Because as soon as you trip one of them, you may shut their attention off. They'll just blow you off. You're like everybody else. This is the battle we're dealing with. You know? And it's so frustrating. And I'm not out there to pick on anybody in particular. But I want to hit the mainstream organizations where they're at, because they're doing it. It's ridiculous. And I just hope I did a good enough job explaining this and you guys get where I'm coming from, because I know every time I start my podcast, I just kind of ramble until I find a groove. And I hope you guys will forgive me, because I'm just me doing the best I can. But hopefully you guys, you got this concept, and I tied it together pretty decent, you know. I believe we're in the last days, guys. You know, whether 9/11 was, you know, started by our own government, if it's a conspiracy, it really doesn't matter, because in the end, God's on his throne and he's sovereign. Nothing can happen without at least the permissive will of God. God is sovereign over everything. You know, I often, just to put this last thought in here before I close this up, because we're sitting at about an hour and 37 minutes here, I wanted to put this out there, because there's a part in the Bible where God says, I set a trap for you, O Babylon. I set a trap for you, and you were caught before you realized it. It's in Isaiah. I think it's like Isaiah 46, around in there. And there's a part in Amos chapter 3 where God says, you know, I can't think of the verse. You guys might want to look it up, and I don't want to quote it. It's in the beginning of Amos chapter 3. It talks about, you know, does something not get caught when a trap has been set? It's in the beginning of Amos chapter 3. Read it. Amos chapter 3 is a great chapter anyway. But God talks about setting a trap for Babylon. Now we see where it looks like the elites are actually scripting Revelation. There's a band called Strata that just put it's called the New National Anthem. You can look it up on YouTube. And they actually mentioned that the elites are scripting the book of Revelation. So I know it's not just my idea. There's a lot of people out there that think, you know, these elites are just like, hey, let's just try to play out the book of Revelation. But then we have this language that God uses. He said, I set a trap for you, O Babylon. And sometimes I wonder if the trap is to interpret Revelation in the carnal. When Paul says we speak spiritual truths and spiritual words. And do you really think God would give his plan away without the necessary key being the Holy Spirit? You're not going to understand the Bible unless you have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter. You can sit there, you can be the wisest professor in the world. It won't matter if you don't have the Holy Spirit. You're not going to understand it, because it's spiritually understood. It relates to the physical, but it's first filtered in through the spiritual man. And then you can see it. But the elites of the world, they have not the Holy Spirit. So they're interpreting the book of Revelation on a carnal level, and God knew that. And he's like, you're just not going to be able to leave it alone. It's like a juicy piece of fruit there. I just told you before you even do it that the beast controls the whole world through buying and selling. So the rich men of the earth are like, let's try that. You know, and they see all these events involving Israel, that, you know, the Balfour Declaration, they set Israel up in the homeland, probably because they're looking at the book of Revelation and they're interpreting it carnally, thinking, you know, that it only has to do with the physical descendants of Abraham. And we know from, I think it's Romans chapter 11, that Paul talked about not all Israel is descended from Abraham. Okay, so this is all spiritually understood, and they're going by the carnal thing. And I've often postulated, is the trap that God set for them to get the ball rolling on the end times, and then they just get sucked up into it, and they're right bringing on the birth pains just as God planned. Because God accuses mankind in the Old Testament. He says, they say to me, let the plan of the Holy One come, that we may know it. So God's obviously aware that mankind is just itching to see what's going to happen in the end. They got like end times fever. You know, let the plan of the Holy One come so that we may see it, so we may know it. You know? So I just put it out there for its worth. It's just a thought. It's not thus saith the Lord. It's just a thought I had that when God says, I set a trap for you, O Babylon, that maybe the trap is that the Bible's in full view of men. And they were just itching. They just had to know. So they just started doing it. And it sucks them all up into the end time, and they lose control, and Christ comes back at the end. I've wondered about that, so I'll just put that out for what it's worth. But Yeah, the old furnace has died down now, so I'm gonna wind up this cast here. Guys, I hope you got something from this. Doesn't matter, whenever I do a podcast, I feel like, you know, there's other things I could have put in there, or I could have worded it better, but I'm gonna let it rip. Just trust in the providence of God that what I said is what needed to be said, and God will providentially get it to whoever he needs to get it to. But yeah, hopefully you guys have been blessed by this. Hopefully I gave you some insight, shared some insight with you that will be helpful in your discernment. It will sharpen your discernment skills, and hopefully I've given you something, some food for thought that will benefit you in some way to protect you against the coming deception, because we're in it thick. God knows how much worse it's going to get. But I'm going to tell you guys, don't trust in the source, the media sources of Babylon, to try to figure out what's going on in the Bible with Babylon. You trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. God will direct your path. And if you get on your knees and you keep praying to God, please help me to escape all these things and to be counted worthy. Please help me to have the gift of discernment. What did God really, really bless Solomon for? Because Solomon didn't ask for riches and wealth, which should be a key right there about looking at these prosperity gospels. God was actually pleased. He said, since you didn't ask for wealth and long life and all this, but you asked for discernment. You asked for wisdom. That's a big thing. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Ask him for discernment, and he will give it to you. He loves that kind of prayer. There's proof. There's proof in the good book when he was dealing with Solomon. There's proof. So ask God for wisdom and discernment. Ask him to open the eyes of your understanding, and I will pray to that end as well for you guys. I always do. I really do. I'm not one of these guys who says he prays for you, and then there's not a physical time where I'm on my knees praying for you guys. I get down on my knees, and I'm not saying that, woohoo, you know, Amos is awesome. It's not a pat on the back. I just honestly want you to know that I pray for you guys. I really do. And I don't see a lot of you. Some of you guys contact me in email. But I love all of you, and I love you because you're seeking truth. And I pray to God that since I have this opportunity, that this is indeed a stream of truth, an oasis that you can come to in the middle of the desert and confusion. I want to vaccinate you against the coming worldwide deception with truth. And sometimes that involves the Bible, and sometimes it involves, you know, prophetic insights that come from the Holy Spirit, you know. And God bless you guys, because this is a difficult day. But I want you to know that I feel the oppression. My heart sinks. It feels like it's melting away at times. Feels like a candle with the wax melting away. I get that in my chest sometimes. You're not alone. You're not alone when you feel dark, when you feel like things are dark and the hope's going away, and you're really crying out to the Lord, and you're confessing every sin you can think of just because you don't feel good. You're not the only one. I'm here too. I go through it. It's just the difference is when I turn his computer on, it's God's plan for me. He strengthens me, and he gives me the words to preach, and I'm preaching to myself. I'm nobody. Hopefully, I'm just a vessel, even if it's only when I turn this microphone on, for the Holy Spirit to speak. Everybody around the world, Europe, Asia, Australia, Canada, Alaska, United States, China, all these places, New Zealand, Germany, could mention time after time. You guys are all out there. We're all brothers and sisters. We all belong to the same Lord. Hang tough, guys. Hang tough. You keep Christ set apart in your mind and pure, and read the Bible and trust the Bible. And don't listen to man. Don't listen to his traditions. You get in the Bible and ask the God to explain it to you. But you know what? Sometimes you may have a doctrine set there by man that isn't true. You really have to be soft towards the Lord, because he may show you some things that are different. I know when I became a Christian, all my Christian school upbringing and everything, I had to throw a lot of it out. I had to relearn it. You know, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? Do not be conformed to this world. Don't go by the traditions of men. And I've been a blowwind here towards the end. We're almost up at 2 hours. Wow. I really can just go sometimes. I love you guys. I really appreciate you downloading my podcast and hanging out with me and letting me share. You guys are doing me a favor. You may say, oh, Amish, you know, you're bringing this stuff to us. It works both ways, guys. You know, God gives me fruit. I bear it on my branches, and it's really nice to have an outlet and have people come by and pluck that fruit and taste it and say, wow, that's good. It's a good feeling. And you'll find that anytime you get into ministry and you're bearing fruit and people are enjoying that fruit, it's an awesome feeling, because you know you're just the tree, man. God gives the increase. He's the one that gives the life, the water, the sap that makes the grapes grow. You know, He's awesome. I'm just glad that He's taking me along for the ride and letting me experience and share in His glory. It's awesome. I blew my life out. I don't deserve anything. I'm sure a lot of you guys can relate. God's grace is absolutely awesome. And for any of you guys out there that, you know, are searching for truth, Christ is the truth. You've heard that before, but it's really true. It really is true. If you get to know Him, though you don't see Him, I'm telling you, if you cry out from a genuine heart to the Lord, and you mean it, and sometimes, man, it takes us to get right at the end of our rope where we're screaming out. Sometimes it takes a really horrible situation to get us to the point where we cry out genuinely. But when you cry out genuinely to the Lord, He'll hear you, and He will act, because He's merciful, and He longs to save. So, once again, I'll wind this podcast up. Let me give you my contact information. You can find the TrueStream podcast at truestream.podomatic.com, truestream.podomatic.com. TrueStream is a part of the Revelations Radio Network. You can find other podcasts that it's one message, many hosts, and that message is salvation. You can find a lot of other podcasters out there on the Revelations Radio Network that are really trying to help you get discernment and see what's going on. And you can find the Revelations Radio Network at revelationsradionetwork.com. And I encourage you to do so. In fact, Frank Lordy has a way where you can subscribe to the network and download all the podcasts into your podcatcher, like iTunes, Zune, Juice, whatever you have. So take advantage of that. I'm praying for you guys, and I'd ask that you'd pray for me, that the Lord would fill my cup so that I can bring more to you guys. And just know that we're all in this boat together, all right? And I love you guys. I'm your host, Amos Ridley. And if I don't see you guys on this side, I definitely want to see you on the other side.